Romans chapter 11. Again, keeping in mind the review of what Paul is teaching us regarding Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. A Jew is one circumcised inwardly. It's important you note that at the beginning of chapter 11, he is talking about geopolitical Israel, and he notes that he, Paul, is a Jew. So God hasn't rejected all his people. And he gives us the teaching of the remnant of Israel. And so now what about a future redemptive work amongst Israel? Let's consider that. But let's read chapter 11, and we'll pick it up at verse 11. Paul says, I ask again, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And by the way, I want you to see this here. Do you see how Paul uses the world? Reconciliation for the world. He's talking about the Gentile world. And we know not every Gentile comes to faith. But here's the Jewish understanding. There's the world, the Gentile world, and there's Jews. So God so loved the world, the whole world, Gentiles and Jews. That's how we understand. It's not meaning everybody's going to be saved. Anyway, all right, back to the text. Verse 15. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough is offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are its branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, we do pray for wisdom. I do ask that you'd give me grace. And Father, kindness, compassion, mercy, may this be our manner in dealing with those who oppose teachings that we hold dear. We pray, Father, that we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to learn. So make us learners. Make us teachable. Lord, help us now. Help me as I try to explain a very difficult passage in the book of Romans. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. 6 million Jews were murdered by the Nazis during World War II. The Holocaust was real. It happened. And those who would deny it would also deny the fact that there are 5 million others killed by the Nazis. They were the mentally handicapped. They were gypsies. They were homosexuals, Catholic priests, and Eastern Europeans. The Holocaust was one of the final impetuses for the creation of a Jewish state in Palestine. Until then, there were only small Jewish settlements in Palestine, but no nation, no kingdom. Now, there had been calls for the establishment of a Jewish nation, the Zionist movement, which began in the late 19th century, and there were hardliners and those that were calling for the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in Palestine. But even after the war and after the Holocaust, the Jewish state was not a sure thing. It was under British rule. Palestine was under British rule at that time. And get this, Great Britain imposed immigration caps on Jews going to Palestine after World War II. And so that led to a rise of hardliners, which perpetrated terrorist acts against the British and other nationalities there, because the United Nations was starting to get involved. So there were terrorist acts by Jews, which eventually led to Israel, Great Britain, pulling out of the region, citing that this problem in Palestine is a hopeless mess. We can't see any solution to it. So it was after this, in 1948, that the nation of Israel was established. And this became a very crucial sign for evangelical Christians, and especially American evangelicals, who saw the establishment of the nation of Israel as proof that God would once again resume his covenant promises to Abraham, which included Israel, being once again established in the land of promise, and the David's throne being established once again, and Jesus the Christ coming, and the king would rule from Jerusalem, at least for the 1,000 years during the millennial period. And so I had just started my tenure at Westminster as the associate pastor there, and both Pastor Rukas and I received in the mail a little pamphlet that was entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988 by the former astronaut Edgar Weisenot. And what they were saying was this, that the establishment of Israel in 1948 was the sign of which Jesus spoke, of the olive tree that was going to bud. And the generation that saw that sign would also see the second coming of the Christ. And so for Jews, it was a nation that was formed for Christians, many evangelical Christians. It was a sign that God would once again resume his work with the nation of Israel. So what about a future conversion of Israel? Verse 26. Go back there. Go to verse 25, Romans 11. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come. And what's he mean, hardening in part? Well, that by and large, Jews were hardened toward the gospel of Christ, but there was that remnant. That's the part which was remnant, chosen by grace. And all throughout salvation history in the New Testament, Jews have been coming to Christ. In fact, it was a very fascinating conversation right here in the sanctuary when Vladimir Lebovsky came. Remember Vladimir and his family? I asked Vladimir where he and his wife Masha were from. They were from Russia. They were born, both of them, in Moscow, Russia. So I said, "So you're Russian?" They said, "No, we're Jews." I says, "What do you mean? You were born in Moscow, Russia. No, we're Jews." And so that ethnicity sticks with Jews. And so here you see, Vladimir Lebovsky and his family were part of the remnant. We have our own remnant here too. By the way, did you know that Dr. Larry Maypal was born a Jew as well? Here's our remnant of Israel right here in our own Fairfield Presbyterian Church. So here, then verse 26. This is the passage. So after the number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And in his commentary, Douglas Moo, and by the way, my daughter who used that book at Grove City as one of her texts made me buy it from her. So Douglas Moo in his commentary notes the first clause of verse 26 is the storm center in the interpretation of Romans 9 through 11 and the New Testament teaching about the Jews and their future. So when we look at that focal point, that clause, and so all Israel will be saved, we come to three basic interpretations. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, all right? Number one, and you see, turn over the sheet, Paul's teaching in Israel, you see the three interpretations there. All the elect, both Jew and Gentile. This is a view that I would hold to, that Israel, remember, we've looked through the book of Romans, and not all Israel is Israel, but true Israel are those born again by the grace of God, elect before the foundation of the world, made alive in Christ, who have received a righteousness not their own. That's true Israel. All right? That's one of Paul's teachings there. And so if you go now to the book of Galatians, I want you to look there. There's some very key passages here in the book of Galatians. And to put it in context, Paul is having to deal with false teachers who are coming to Galatia. And one of the false teachings was that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised before they could become Christians and be considered truly saved. And so Paul is angry. He calls them the mutilators of the flesh. And you realize in the book of Galatians, he uses some hard language. He says, "As for those mutilators of the flesh, I wish they would go and cut the whole way." Just consider what he's saying, all right? But that's Paul's hard language there. So, Galatians 3, verse 26, writing to Gentile believers, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." How about that? No Jew, no Greek. Well, what do we have? In Christ, all are made alive to the things of God, and we are heirs of the promise, as Paul mentioned in Romans 9. We are, by virtue of faith in Christ, children of the promise to Abraham. Look to Galatians 4. Turn over to Galatians 4. And again, he's dealing with people who want to go back to the Jewish ritual system. In particular, it seems like the focal point was circumcision. But Galatians 4, verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman," that is Hagar, "and one by the other woman, the free woman," and that was Sarah. "His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son of the free woman was born as a result of the promise." And you remember what we taught there, that the birth of Isaac was a type of all those who would be born again in Christ, because the birth of Isaac was supernatural. Think about that. Abraham, 100 years old, his wife Sarah, 90, and they had a child. That was a miracle, friends. And so that birth was representative of all who would be born again in Christ. It's a miracle that we are alive to the things of God. So, and that's the son born by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. And Paul is speaking about the Jerusalem of his day, which by and large rejected Jesus. But the Jerusalem, and here's what he says now, but the Jerusalem that is above, she is free and she is our mother. And he's talking about the grace of God in Christ, the city of God. If you read Psalm 46, you'll hear there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Psalm 107, where those who are the redeemed of the Lord, they are those who are wandering in the wilderness, but he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. What's the city? The city is the church from the beginning of Genesis to the end. The city of God is the church of God, the church of Christ, Old and New Testament. And then we'll see that city descending from heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband, the new Jerusalem. And then look at chapter 6 of Galatians. Again, he's writing to Gentiles who are being forced or pressured to be circumcised so as to be Jews and then Christians. Here's Paul's conclusion. Neither circumcision, verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Now, some will say, peace and mercy to all you Gentiles who are following this rule, and if Israel would follow this rule, blessings on them. No, that's not what's happening here. He's saying of the Gentiles to whom he's writing, even to you, the Israel of God. That's Scripture, folks. That is Scripture. And so that is the view that I hold. And so when Paul says, you know, that the age that the Gentiles will come in, and when their full number has come in this manner, even so, or in this manner, all Israel, Jew and Gentile, will be saved. That's how I believe it should be taken. All right, now, there's a second interpretation here that we need to look at. And this teaches that national Israel as a whole will come to faith in Christ. And this view is held by what is called the futurist position or the popular dispensationalism, which is not a monolithic thought. There is dispensationalism of varying stripes, but the distinctive hermeneutic of dispensationalism is this. They apply a wooden literalism to the Bible, and it sounds good. I interpret the Bible literally. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. When the Bible gives us the principles of interpretation, to impose interpretive principles is to deny the principles that come from the Scripture themselves. And so they would reject our view that the church is Israel because that's not literally true. No, there's Israel and there's a church. And that is the distinctive of dispensationalism, that there's the church and then there's Israel, and God will once again deal with Israel so that at some point, now think about this, if they're going to take this literally, and so all Israel will be saved. Does that mean that at a future time, absolutely every Israelite will be saved? Well, that's literal. Not even dispensationalists will say absolutely every Israeli will eventually one day be saved. So they apply their literalism in selectively. So I want you to consider this. Verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mysteries, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. They see it as, and then. And then, after the Gentiles come in, and then Israel will be saved. And of course, an interesting documentary, and they tried to be really neutral. The people that put this documentary together, that filmed it, it was called Waiting for Armageddon. And it focused on the eschatological beliefs of an estimated 50 million evangelicals. Get that, 50 million evangelicals hold to this view. And it opens in this documentary with a couple, James and Laura Bagg. This is a review from the Huffington Post. It opens with James and Laura Bagg, an attractive pair of 30-something jet propulsion engineers living in Connecticut. Yes, evangelical rocket scientists. Imagine that, from the Northeast. We could be raptured out of this world during this interview, Laura says, referring to a miracle where all good Christians disappear from the earth and rematerialize in the clouds as chaos seizes the world. There will be car crashes and plane crashes, and there will be people left behind, and they will be asking, are they coming back for me? Then James Bagg explains, you see, God has a plan for the world, and it all centers around Israel. The Baggs are, in a way, typical. Millions of evangelicals share one political belief even more sacred than perhaps the opposition to abortion or same-sex marriage, the belief that Israel must remain a Jewish state forever. If that sounds unfamiliar or contradictory, then you've not spent much time listening to evangelicals. End-time theology declares that the Jewish people must maintain control of Israel and Jerusalem and retake the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or the Dome of the Rock, or Jesus won't return, period. Understand, they are talking about mankind's ultimate salvation. If that means embracing the foretold disasters and wars, including the Battle of Armageddon, so be it. So you see, the futurist view sees the Jews, once again, coming to God in faith. But before that will happen, think of this. The Dome of the Rock needs to be torn down. The temple needs to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And what will please God? The reinstitution of all the sacrifices. Think about that. Think of the implication of that. The sacrifices of blood satisfying God and for the Jews, when they rejected at one time the sacrifice of Jesus. That does not make sense to me. The shedding of blood has been done once and for all. No longer there needs to be the shedding of blood. That's biblical. Now here, let me explain why they believe Israel coming as a nation is a sign. Go to Matthew 24. When Israel became a recognized nation in 1948, that was seen in fulfillment of this sign. And in Matthew 24, this is the Olivet Discourse. One of the best expositions I've heard and seen from it was given by Dr. In our presbytery. My mind, I'm having a senior moment. Dr. Fuller, yes, he was once president of Westminster Seminary. In fact, I believe he came to this pulpit and preached that message on the Olivet Discourse. And here's where Jesus, it's the last week of his life, and as they're going down up to the Mount of Olives, they're heading out of Jerusalem, and the disciples, they are marveling at the size and the massiveness of the stones of the temple and the Temple Mount. And they call attention, Jesus' attention to it. And Jesus says, I tell you, there's going to come a time when not one stone will be left upon another. The temple will be destroyed. And so the disciples ask, well, tell us, Lord, when will this be? Question one. And then another question. And what will be the signs of your coming? So Jesus is asked two questions. What will be what will occur when we are to think that the temple stones are going to be cast down and destroyed, the temple destroyed? And then what will be the sign of your coming? Now, Jesus' answer has lend itself to a lot of confusion, because he's kind of answering those two questions at once. And so almost all of the signs that are given, the dispensational view sets off in the future. And so when Jesus talks about armies surrounding Jerusalem, then you know, You got to get out of Dodge, get out of Jerusalem, and one will be left and one will be taken. And you know what I believe he's making reference there to? Jews who will be taken to Rome as captives in Titus's army. That's the Left Behind series of the Bible. And so, listen to this. Matthew 24, verse 30. Here's more another sign that Jesus gives. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I believe that that's the speaking of the second coming. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from the one end of the heavens to the other. That's the second coming of Christ. Now, verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. So after giving the sign of the second coming, he's talking now about a lesson that needs to be learned for the generation to whom he's speaking, to which he's speaking. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not certainly pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is speaking to a generation who would eventually see the destruction of Jerusalem. This generation will not pass away before all these things occur. And yes, he lumps everything in there, but the lesson of the fig tree is to those lessons about the signs that indicate Rome is going to destroy Jerusalem. So flee. Flee that time of tribulation. Does that not make sense in a more natural interpretation than for a whole system of doctrine to take that passage and put it off into even yet the future? And in fact, it's been disproven. That's why in 1948, that was the fig tree budding, Israel becoming a nation. That's why you had 88 reasons why the rapture will occur in 1988. Well, 88 came and went, and the generation has come and gone. So the prophecy was proved, that in that interpretation of it, was proven false. False. So the third interpretation here, that all the elect of ethnic Israel throughout history will be saved. And this third interpretation is included in a lot of surveys and a lot of commentaries. It's usually dismissed rather than refuted, and I can see this as an acceptable interpretation. The scholars who hold this view, they maintain that God will always save a remnant of Jews throughout history. Israel will experience only a partial hardening, and then there will be salvation for others. So, and then when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, Israel, in that way, the elect of Israel will be saved. Listen, and I know if you read, for example, Larry was telling me this morning, the ESV study Bible, there are other study Bibles that will seem to indicate, Reform study Bibles, that somehow before the coming of Christ, there will be some work among the Jews. Wouldn't that be great? That seems to be indicate where Paul says, look, they're the branch is being broken off. And by the way, it's only one olive tree, right? One olive tree, not two. That the branches broken off are made jealous by the wild olive branches being grafted in. And so Paul would make much of the ministry to provoke the Jews to consider the gospel of Christ. And when you look at the work of Paul in the book of Acts, you see that the Jews would become enraged, especially when Gentiles were now considered part of the elect of God. And Paul made use of that. Well, just believe that Jesus is the Christ. And again, right here he's talking about the responsibility of us to believe. And yet he's also taught that no one can come to faith unless God's Spirit works in him. The Bible teaches both the sovereign election of God, the regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God alone before faith, and it also teaches you must believe the gospel of Christ. And Paul would cajole. Paul would reason. Paul would argue. And Paul would call for people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's what we do here. God alone knows who are His, and He is able and will save them. The elect of Israel, the remnant, and the elect of the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile alike, together, the true Israel of God, the children of promise. In this manner, I believe, all Israel will be saved. Turn with me one final passage. Revelation chapter 21. I know I've probably stirred up a lot of controversy, and if you have had toes stepped on, please forgive me. Please come to me and we'll talk. We'll go through, you know, the scripture. We'll go through popular books and we'll go through the Bible. We can do it, you know, over a cup of coffee or a beer and love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. This marvelous vision of John's. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Yes, no longer any sea, Lanny. Okay. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And in that image of the New Jerusalem coming from heaven, it's a perfect cube, and there are four sides in which there are gates. On each of the three gates, there's a name for the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are foundation stones in this image. And the names of the apostles are on the foundation stones. The New Jerusalem, the true Israel of God, Jew and Gentile. That's the hope that awaits us. The new heavens and the new earth. May God bless your understanding. May we continue to grow in our understanding. But what we do understand, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Receive it. Believe it. Grow in it. To God be the glory and the edification of the church. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us grace this day. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Christ, and we thank you that through the Jews, we have so many blessings, Heavenly Father. To them you gave the Old Testament, you gave the Word of God, you gave the covenants, the promises to Abraham. And from them, Lord, is traced the human ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father. And we pray that there would be continued ministry to Jews and to Israel even. And we pray, Father, that you would bless opening the door for gospel ministry to Jews. We want to see great salvation, not amongst Jews only, but amongst Jew and Gentile. So give us grace and open doors whereby we may share the gospel of Christ faithfully, freely, winsomely. Please, Heavenly Father. And we close this prayer by saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we ask and pray. Amen.